Okay. The teaching is entitled Truth or Feelings. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read a couple of verses about Moses. Hebrews, as you're well aware, Hall of Fame of Believers, sometimes we call it. Moses is certainly in there. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, are saying to do, were drowned. So, Moses was a great man. He was a great man. There's a lot about Moses in the scriptures, and we're well aware of the things he went through and what he gave up for what's called here the reproach of Christ and the coming of Christ and all the things that implied. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 20. So keeping that in mind, Numbers 20, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers 20. There was one incident in the Old Testament that I know you know about. I'm just going to read a little bit about it. In Numbers 20, 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. So Moses and Aaron were supposed to do something at the water of Meribah, and they did not, to sanctify the children of Israel in the eyes of God. And as a result, God said to them, to Aaron here, that he is not going to enter the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word. Now, let's keep reading. So this is what God asks Moses: take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, so Aaron and his son Eleazar, and bring them up unto Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. This is, you can just read this, and just kind of read through it, or you can think about what Moses and Aaron have gone through. We read a little bit about what Moses went through, but all the plagues and the Red Sea and all this. And here, they're coming here, and he's saying, you're going to go up this mountain. Aaron's not coming back down, and his son is going to put on his garments. But do you think that maybe there could be some emotions involved here in this particular record? Yeah, absolutely. Let's keep reading. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up unto Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. Now, the record 7, 8, 9 verses, whatever it is. This man, his father died, and his son put on his robes and came back down. There's a record that can be full of much feeling, much emotion. Now God could have said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I take it all back. Go ahead. You can go into the..." No. See, the truth doesn't care about feelings. Right? Were feelings possibly hurt in a situation? You would think so. You would think that maybe even Moses might have said, my older brother, this is not good. But what does Moses do? He does exactly what God tells him to do. See, feelings come into it, but they cannot compromise the truth. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Verse verse 44. This is after Moses does his short little speech to the children of Israel, which took 33 chapters. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 44. And Moses came and spake all the words of his song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea the son of Nun, or Joshua. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, for which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount which thou goest up. Now his brother had died already. Now God says, you're going to die. Now how would the rest of the children of Israel have felt about this situation? He had taken them to the edge of the promised land once, and they had refused to go in, as we know. Because of that mistake, they spent 40 years wandering. An entire generation passed away. Moses led them, and through thick and thin, literally. And now here, they're at the brink of coming into the promised land again. And God says, you're not going in. Do you think that maybe Moses wanted to go in as a human being, and that he went through all this, you know, all the reproach of Christ we read about in Hebrews? You think that feelings might have been involved here? Yeah. Verse 50, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount, as we just read about, in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel, at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. You know, God said, you got to do this, and Moses and Aaron didn't do what they were supposed to do. And God said, okay, as a result of that, you're not going in. Moses could have argued, so, well, you know, do you not remember the 10 plagues that I handled? I opened our part of the Red Sea. It could have gone on, this whole sob story, if you will, trip, but he doesn't. You see, the truth cannot be compromised by feelings. Moses might have felt bad. Yeah, Aaron might have felt bad. Eleazar might have felt bad. They might have all felt bad. There might be feelings involved here, but the truth cannot be changed by feelings. Right? Verse 52, yet thou shalt see the land before, this is God's being gracious to Moses, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I gave the children of Israel. Right? So Moses does not get to go in. Chapter 34, verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. See, God being gracious to him. And all Naphtali and Ephraim and Manasseh and the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. And the sea, the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. And Moses, servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of the sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He was in good health. He was strong. He didn't die of old age. Right? He was still strong. And the children of Israel, verse 8, wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. The days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of the wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there rose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants, and to all his land, and all that mighty hand, and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Great man, wasn't he? What a powerful man. These are God's words about Moses. But he said, Moses, you're not going in. You see, your feelings can't get involved when it comes to the truth of God's word. There's just no room for it. The truth is the truth. It's not going to change. It doesn't matter how you or I feel about it. Look at Ezra chapter 10, please. Ezra, the demarcation point of Moffat's Bible, as Baby and I just told us. That right? Second part, Ezra? Ezra, Nehemiah, where am I? Totally here. Ezra chapter 10, verse 1. This is when Ezra, as you know, was responsible to go back and rebuild the temple of the Lord. Nehemiah was responsible to build the walls. And we know Ezra and Nehemiah are reversed in historical in the Bible, because Nehemiah went and built the walls first. Ezra built the temple later. It wasn't in disorder. But at the end of this building, they found something, you know, about the people who had lived in the land. And Ezra chapter 10 talks about that. Verse 1, now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Why? And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of this land, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. So Ezra had pointed out to them that they had married unbelievers in the land, and they were not supposed to do that. And so now they're coming back to him saying, yeah, we've done this thing. Okay. Verse 3, now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, children, as according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear. What are they swearing? We are going to get rid of our wives, and we are going to get rid of our children. You think feelings are involved here? Could this be a situation that involves a little bit of emotion? Yeah. Well, verse 5, then arose Ezra. And made the chief, verse 6, sorry. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of all the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. They're sitting in rain, and they've sinned badly, and they've realized their sin. You know, you might think, well, okay, now it's done. Let's fix it. Yeah, we can, you can go into all kinds of reasons why you could decide, well, we're just going to leave it the way it is. Stay married. We understand that these women worship other gods. But, you know, they could have done all that kind of stuff, right? That would bring feelings into it, emotions. Verse 10, Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is time of much rain. And we are not able to stand without, neither is this a work of one day or two. This takes time, right? Logistics, where are they going to live? How's it going to happen to the houses, furniture? Where are the kids going to go? For we are many that have many of Israel had transgressed in this thing. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter is turned from us. Only Jonathan the son of Asahel and Zadok the son of Tikva were employed about this matter, and Meshullam and Shabbatai the Levite helped them. And the children of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest with certain chief of the fathers after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names were separated and sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. That must have been somewhat of an emotion-filled time. What's important? What's more important? Is it my feelings, your feelings, or the truth? What is more important in situations in life? Matthew chapter 16. Feelings certainly might be front and center in these situations, as they invariably are. But should they ever be allowed to compromise the truth? Matthew 16. Now, Peter had spent a lot of time with Jesus Christ, as we know. You know, seeing a lot of things together. In verse 21 of chapter 16, you know the record. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, this is stuff he was telling them, and they knew that so far Jesus had never told them anything that wasn't true or correct. Yeah. We can go back in the various chapters and say, oh, here's a place Jesus made a mistake. No, there's no mistakes. Peter, verse 22, knew better, took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. You're dreaming. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. And do you think, for thou savest, or you're thinking the things that be of God and not be of God, but those that be of men. Do you think that might have hurt Peter's feelings? A little bit? After spending all his time together, giving up his fishing trade to follow Jesus Christ? Yeah. What's more important? Jesus could have said to him, oh, it's okay, Peter. No. He said, look, stop thinking the things of Satan. Start thinking the things of God. You're an offense to me. What was more important? The truth. Not Peter's feelings. You think Jesus didn't love Peter? Absolutely loved him. But what was more vital here? The truth of God's word be made known. No compromise. You can, if there's one man that you can say never compromised, it was Jesus Christ. Right? No compromise. And what are we told in the New Testament? Be followers of me as I am of Christ, right? Follow Christ. Make no compromise in your life to the truth. Don't let your feelings ever supersede or compromise on the truth in your life, in our lives. We ought never let it do that. Okay. Where are we? Luke chapter 22. Feelings, emotions, very, very in our face, but very much to be held subservient to the truth. Luke 22, verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from with them, but a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony. This is Jesus Christ, who was in an agony, because he's a human being, he's a man. He's not God. He's a man. He's in agony. He prayed more earnestly. He prayed a little bit harder than the first time. He prayed once. He prayed a little bit harder. Do you think that when you're reading this, do you get a sense that there might be a little bit of feeling and emotion involved here from Jesus Christ's point of view? He goes, because he said it the first time, look, if you're willing, can you make it so I don't have to do this? If he was God, he would have said, no problem, I'm not going to feel a thing anyway. He's not, he's a man. And there appeared unto him an angel. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer, was come to the disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. You can read another section where he does this three times, right? Three times he prayed this prayer. What was his final result of this situation? Not what I want, even though I don't feel like doing this, but what you want. It's like Ezra, isn't it? Children, women, wives, children. I know, but we're going to do this thing. Moses, shouldn't have crossed me. You're not going in. You see all these situations. Aaron, no, shouldn't have done that. You see all these situations where a lot of room for emotion and feelings, but what must come to the forefront is the truth. And it's great learning for us. Acts 15. There's a lot of records we can look at here. Acts 15. But you know, it's a good lesson for us because feelings are a big part of life, as we know. Acts 15:35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And they had preached in Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, you know, all the way up. They'd gone a couple of itineraries together. And they had seen great things. Paul had been stoned, had come back to life. Barnabas was there. He had seen this thing. Do you think maybe Paul and Barnabas were close after this time? Yeah. They had gone through very dangerous areas together and preached the gospel and made it known. In fact, Barnabas was a guy who had brought Paul back from Tarsus in order to start ministering. Remember that? All these things. And yet here, verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them. You think there were emotions here? Feelings? Don't you remember? We spent time together. How come you don't want to do what I want to do now? Well, you know, God is telling me we shouldn't take John Mark. That doesn't matter. You know, you can go back and forth, right? We don't know what happened there. Contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And Acts 16 picks up with Paul, not with Barnabas and Mark. So we know who made the correct decision here. You see, was there room for feelings here? Paul could have said, oh, okay, I get it, Barnabas. Okay, fine, you know, we're close. Yeah, let's go ahead and take John Mark. But that wasn't the right thing to do, and Paul would have none of it. We're taking Silas. You see, no room for feelings. Barnabas's feelings might have been hurt. Okay. Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2. A follow-on from the same record. Or the same issue, I should say. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, this is Paul speaking now, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. So Paul, when he was in Antioch, Peter came, you know, when Paul, so Peter came to Antioch, Paul withstood Peter to the face. He got in his face, spoke to him, and confronted him. Now, Peter had been with Jesus Christ for a long time. Paul had not. Peter was the fisherman. Peter was one of the 12 apostles who would someday judge one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Paul was not. Yet Paul had the gumption, if you will, the love for God, the love for the truth, to be able to go to Peter and say, no, Peter, this is not right. Verse 12, for there before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So Peter was eating with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy or dissimulation. Here's Barnabas again. So this is the reason we just read about in Acts. They broke apart from one from the other, because because Barnabas and these other men, even Peter, were supporting those who wanted to keep the law over what Paul had taught at the Council of Jerusalem. They were fighting about it. Verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, Paul saw this, I said, it's okay, Peter, Barnabas, I understand, these things happen. No, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles, not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? He goes, you've understood their freedom in Jesus Christ. Now why are you trying to tell these guys they don't have that same freedom? What's wrong with you, Peter? You know, feelings? What was more important? The truth. Feelings are important. Feelings get in the way of things. And they're in the front and center. Like contention was so sharp. Weeping. Oh God, please, is there any other way I can get out of this? You see, the emotions are strong. The truth must be stronger. The truth must be stronger when it comes to our feelings getting involved. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. A few more verses. Is the truth worth it? Like the Word of God says, did we ever have to resist to the point of shedding our blood to stand up for the truth like Jesus Christ did? Thankfully not in most cases. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 9, but I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last. I love Paul. This is written by Revelation. The way it's written is kind of humorous but sad at the same time. I think that God has set forth us the apostles last. He goes, he made us last. As it were appointed to death, like we're supposed to die. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto the present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked. You think that when a person is hungry, thirsty, naked, buffeted, had no certain dwelling place, do you think feelings might come into this? Do you think you might just feel a little bit like, where are you, God? Why do I have to go through this? Right, like some of the Psalms you read. Verse 11, even unto this present hour, hunger, sorry, verse 12, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, that's not a good situation to be in. Is the truth worth it? Is the truth worth it for you and me in our lives to overcome the emotions of the moment and to do what the Word of God says that we're to do? Is it worth it? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Labors more abundant. Stripes above measure. Prisons more frequent. And deaths often. The Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice beaten with rods. 1 stone. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. This does not include the shipwreck in Acts 26 because he wrote this before that. That's at least 4 times. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Journeyings, perils of robbers, waters. Perils by mine own countrymen. Perils by the heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, the sea. False brethren. Even within the fellowships, suffering peril. Do you think all these situations, you know, weariness, verse 27, painfulness, watchings, hunger, thirst again, fastings, cold and nakedness, and then verse 28, the care of all the churches. I get tired reading it. You know, you think a lot of these situations might not have caused Paul to have a little bit of emotion, feelings? Might have been sitting there and somebody in a prison and cold and no food to eat and saying, my goodness, I used to be a really, you know, powerful among the Jewish community. I knew every Gamaliel. I was taught under by Gamaliel. I have all these wonderful credentials. What am I doing here with these rats? You know, emotions and feelings. Yeah, they sure could have come up. Jesus Christ had said that you'll be hated by all men for my sake. You know, you can think of a lot of others. I was reading, just thinking through, you know, of the lot of times where you had emotion that might have come into it. Remember when Paul was, you know, when David was with the Abiathar, he was getting the sword and the showbread, and he knew that the Doeg, the Edomite guy, was there, and he saw him there and didn't kill him. And as a result, the entire city of priests died. And he says later, well, I knew it that day that he was going to do that. But he didn't do it. He didn't get rid of the guy. You think he might have felt a little bad? You think he might have felt bad a little bit about Uriah the Hittite and having him killed? You know, there are a lot of cases that emotions can come into life, but the truth is far worth it. And when David realizes the error, he said, against you, God, only have I sinned. He didn't say, oh, poor Beth. You know, he could have gone into all this emotion, but he realized that it's the truth. That is what's worth it. The truth is what is important. Jacob and Esau, remember the whole thing about the pottage? Oh, woe was me, you know. Well, that's what God had told Jacob to do, and that was where the Christ line came through. When Ephraim and Manasseh were blessed, Joseph wanted the other kid to be blessed, but God was, no, this is the guy that's getting blessed. You know, you can go on Saul losing the kingdom. Oh, look, no one loves me anymore. I've lost the kingdom. David goes, oh, I understand. Well, you know, no. The truth is the truth. The truth must bear out despite the emotions and feelings of the moment. Nehemiah chapter 8. A couple more verses to close. Nehemiah chapter 8. You know, feelings and emotions are not bad, but they are not significant if the truth is going to be compromised. There is a proper order of emotions. Let's go to Nehemiah. Where are we here? Nehemiah chapter 8, after they had done the walls and all that, it says in chapter 8, verse 12, and all the people went with their way to eat and to drink. This is after, you know, we can read previously that he had taught the word of God and they had understood the word of God. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and, let's keep reading here, and make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. You see, they had been taught the scriptures. The proper order of emotion is very simple. Like when you do God's word, you will have emotion. But that's the proper order of emotion. If I allow the emotions and feelings of the moment to change the truth or to get in the way of the truth, that is the improper order of emotions. So here's a proper order. God had Ezra, the scribe, teaching the scriptures. They taught the scriptures. They understood the scriptures. And there was great mirth. They were blessed. They were happy. They were joyful. And you'll find that, you know, when you do God's word, when you do the word of God, when you do what's right, the proper emotions do follow. It may take a while sometimes, but the proper emotions do follow. Jeremiah, to close, verse chapter 15. But they cannot be used to change the truth, compromise on the truth, even though that's the way it may feel at that moment. In Jeremiah, and again, if you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll see that he had a lot of reasons to feel bad, feel disappointed, sad, depressed, you know, wanting to give up and speak for God. But in verse 16, the word, you know, verse we all know very well, verse 16, thy words were found, I did eat them, and I was very, and that, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Those are emotions, those are feelings, right? For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. See, the word was found, as he studied God's word, he put on God's word in his mind, the truth. Then he was joyful. Then he was it was a joy and rejoicing. Those are all emotional things, right? I feel good. I feel happy. I'm blessed. And that's what happens when we allow the emotions to be in the correct order. On the other order, it never leads to good results. You know, I could say things like, well, I don't feel like studying my Bible. Ever said that? I have. Right? I don't feel like doing that. Oh, I guess I'll give cheerfully. Because the Bible says I'm supposed to do that. I don't know if I want to say this because it just might offend somebody. These are all things that we may come across every day when we think about feelings. You know, in a situation where you have a chance to witness somebody, and you go, I don't know, other people, people might look down at me or might look at me and feel weird or might feel weird, might stand out. Who knows what's going to happen? They're not going to believe anyway. And all these nonsensical things that go through our mind when feelings and emotions are involved. If I knew Jesus Christ was coming back today, I would call all my relatives and say, look, this is your last chance to believe. Where are my friends? Maybe he's coming back today. I don't know. He's not. You see, the feelings and emotions and the wanting to make, not wanting to offend anybody or feeling offensive and all these things that we think about, they can't get in the way of the truth. There's no room for feelings when it comes to the truth. None whatsoever. And in truth, when you do the will of God, the correct emotions will inevitably follow. The problem is that doing the will of God very often requires setting aside our feelings of the moment. And I guarantee you that feelings will have no sway when we are judged. God's not going to say, oh, I understand you felt bad that way. No. What is the truth? See, we're going to be judged according to the truth. So what is better, truth or truth compromised by feelings? Okay. Amen. God bless you guys. Love you guys. Have a great week on the phone.